Colossians 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. We'll read through verse 7. The Bible says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them." Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to meet with us. We thank you for the music we've heard and fellowship we've had. We pray now in these few moments we have to study your word that your Holy Spirit would both teach us and convict us. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Three very important concepts are presented in those seven verses. First of all, it says that we are risen with Christ. And it's needful to understand what that is. But before we can be risen in Christ, secondly, it teaches us that we are dead in Christ. Very important to understand. And then it teaches us, third, that our life is hid with Christ in God. Now, all of those are interesting phrases, but I am chastising myself that sometimes we use phrases that we really don't understand. And so I hope tonight to be able to talk about those three phrases, for they are the basis of spiritual life. Risen with Christ, dead in Christ, our life is hid with Christ in God. In the physical life, I have been born and I am alive, but I have not died. So I was born, I am now living, but I have not died. But in my spiritual life, as a saved man, I have died and then rose and will never die again. As a matter of fact, I am entering into more and more life. Now, I hope you caught what I said. Maybe I should have put it on the chart. But the physical life, I have been born, and I am now living, but I must die. But in my spiritual life, I died and rose, and now I live and will continue to live. They have different ends, if you will, and I want to explain those tonight. Let me talk about two things. Number one, that process. And number two, the responsibilities that that process brings to our lives. So number one, the process. Our physical lives begin with birth, and then they move through life toward death. Our spiritual lives begin in death and move eternally toward life and more life. Now, in October of 1951, I was born. And since that day brought great joy to my parents, and great joy to the world, I have inexorably been moving towards death. So, since October of 1951, I was born, but I have been moving constantly towards death. Now, for many years, that process was extremely deceiving. Because after I was born, there was a period that I grew. And it seemed that I was growing into life. I was getting bigger. I was getting stronger. I was able to do more and more. I went from someone who could do nothing for themselves to someone who was taught to do things for themselves. I learned to talk. And I learned and learned and learned until I even came to the place in my life where I wasn't necessarily the one sitting learning. I was the one doing the teaching. So for many years, it looked like I was born and just increasing and increasing in life. But now I'm 61. And the truth is, and I don't say this humorously, I just say it truthfully, that the decay can no longer be hidden. It's just very apparent that what started out to be growing and seeming to be growing into life and just having life is now rapidly getting weaker, rapidly decaying, and rapidly approaching what is the end of every physical body and physical life, and that is to die. Now, in February of 1975, I died. You say, preacher, you have been born and died more than any human being I've ever heard. No, in February of 1975, I died spiritually. You've heard the story many times, and if you don't mind, I'll bore you with just the short version of it again for just a moment. I went to church, my mother's church, and she tricked me. She said she needed me to pick something up. I went in to pick it up, and it was there. But she had also readied Sonny May, who was the custodian of the church. She had readied. She said, I'm sending him. He'll be there, and you watch out for him. And boy, he cornered me. He chased me down one hall, pinned me against a water fountain. I couldn't get out. And he witnessed to me about the Lord Jesus Christ. I knew his nephew. His nephew and I were friends, so he knew who I was. And both he and his nephew and I were away, were not saved, and we didn't want to be saved. And we really had a bad reputation at that church. We had been rebels, and not rebels so much as scoffers and mockers of young people who were trying to do right. But Sonny, well, he got me cornered there, and he witnessed and witnessed and witnessed to me. And finally, I said to him, Sonny, I've got to go. I know you're sincere. I know you're serious, but I've got to get home. My wife is at home. My child is there, and they're waiting on me. That was a lie. But I was grabbing anything that would get me out of that place and out of that corner, because the more he was talking, this man who knew me and knew what I had been and knew what I had done and was telling me the gospel, I was under deep conviction. I had a little green Volkswagen Bug, one of the real ones, before they were reinvented. And I went out and got in my green Volkswagen Bug, and I peeled out. It was a gravel parking lot, and I let them know I didn't like it, and I peeled out. How do you peel out in a Bug? But I did it. I peeled out in a Bug, and I headed across Coleraine to Coleraine, and I thought, boy, if I can just get home, it'll be okay if I can just get home. My wife will be there, and I'll play with Melissa, and it'll all be okay. And you know the story. She wasn't there. She had gone shopping. Eternal shopping. I went into that house, and boy, the conviction was so heavy, I could not get away from the conviction. My mother had purchased a Bible, and there it was on the shelf, and I took down a little blue awards Bible. And it was a red letter edition, but it wasn't a notes edition of any kind. And there was only two verses underlined in the entire Bible, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And I'm not a proponent of, I don't come up here to preach, and just wherever my Bible comes open to, that's where I preach. But that day, as honest as I know how to tell you, my Bible fell open to Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10. And I saw the underlining there, and I read those verses. And God spoke to me as clearly as He's ever spoken to me. I carried that little Bible over to the sofa, and I kneeled down in front of the sofa, and I prayed an extremely theological prayer. I think it went something like this: God, You know me. But if You could save somebody like me, would You save me? And boom. Man. I mean to tell you, God saved me. And I got up off of my knees that day, and what happened in that room, and no one else saw, and only God and I saw, and nobody recorded it, and I don't suppose in the great history of the world. Anybody cares what happened there. But I'm here to tell you, it shook my life. And it completely changed my life. Now, what happened in that room that day, in the living room that day? Two things happened that day. Number one, I died. That's what verse 3 says. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. I love what A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar, wrote in his word studies. He said that that word dead means a definitive event, a definitive action. In other words, I don't think this is pie in the sky. I don't think it's some mythical thing. I'm telling you, in February of 1975, in that living room, a definitive act took place in my life. And the old Mike Edwards died in that place that day. We can understand it in terms of not just being dead, but saying, I died. In other words, it was an act. It was something that occurred in that room that day. I'd been told that I was a sinner. I didn't have to be told to know it, but I was told and it was reinforced. And I was told that by myself, I couldn't pay for it. I was told that I couldn't hide from God's judgment that was coming someday. I was told that I needed to deal with my sin. And I had been told that Christ willingly died in my place. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I had heard those things from the early days when my grandmother told me. And when my grandmother toted me off the church and sat there and made me listen to it. I'd heard it. I knew all that stuff. But I'm telling you, on this day, the hand of the Spirit of God was on my heart. And I heard the same things in a different way. And they slew me. And having heard all those things under the Spirit's convicting hand, I believed. You see, well, preacher, what do you mean you believed? I mean that under the convicting hand of the Spirit of God, I agreed with God. That I indeed was a sinner and that there was no hope for me and no help for me. And in that simple act of believing, God granted me the faith. Now you say, preacher, you say you believe. That's an act. That's a work of humanity. Listen, I'm not going to get too fine with this tonight, but I just got done telling you I had heard the gospel 100 times before that day. It was not until the Spirit of God put His hand on my heart that my believing made any difference. You don't get saved any day you want. You don't get saved any time you want. You get saved when God is dealing with you and grants you faith and repentance. So that day, whatever you want to call it, I said, no to me, yes to God. And I got saved. I got born again. Now, not only did I die, notice this, what it says in verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That word hid in verse 3 means literally a covering. A covering. When God, the righteous and holy God, looks at me, He no longer sees my sin, but He sees the covering of His Son. I am dead. He no longer sees Mike Edwards. He sees Mike Edwards in Jesus Christ. And so that day, what I did was I entered into Jesus Christ. And when God looks at me, there's a covering. He looks at me through a covering. And what is the covering that He sees me in? He sees me through the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ. I am hid in Christ with God. Now, I guarantee you, if you are hid with Christ in God, you can't get out of there. Once saved, always saved. Now, the second thing occurred. At that same instant, I rose. I rose. Go back to verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. in those words, if you then be risen, at the moment I died in Christ, I was given a new life and a new nature. I was given life in the Spirit. So let's picture what takes place. I'm under deep conviction that the Spirit of God brings upon my life because someone has shared the Word of God with me. I agree with God. I'm lost. And I have no remedy for my sin other than the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ grants me faith, and I am brought into Christ. I die in spiritually. I die to the old life. I'm brought into Jesus Christ. John says, I was born again in that instance. And being born again, my life is hid with Christ. It's covered with Christ. When God looks at me, He looks at Jesus Christ. Now, in that moment, I died and entered Christ, but at the same time, I am given new life in Christ. I'm out here unsaved. I believe the gospel, and I'm hid with Christ in God, and I'm born again in Christ. I have new life. So I leave this life spiritually, enter Christ, and I'm given new life. I'm born again. And as a born-again man, I have a new nature, and I have a new capability of responding to, walking with, and living for God Almighty. I'm free from the penalty of sin and bondage. I won't ever die again. You say, well, you're going to die physically. Yeah, I know. I'll pass through the valley of the shadow of death, but I won't die. There will never be a time where the consciousness of Mike Edwards ever recognizes anything but eternal life. That's cool. I don't know how I'm going to physically die. I hope it is at peace with my wife and children and grandchildren gathered around singing Jolly Good Fellow or something. I don't know. But however it is, I will pass through that valley with my great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will not be a death and a ceasing to exist. I will simply be absent from the body and present with the Lord. So I'm born again to life that just becomes more and more life. I'm free to live knowing that I will never die again. And with this, when this physical body wears out, it will only be a setting free unto life eternal. Now, hold your place there in Colossians, but go with me to Galatians, very familiar verse. But let's look at another way Paul says it. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And I've been stuck on this verse, using it in every sermon for the last 3 or 4 weeks, but bear with me. Here's what Paul says. I am crucified with Christ. There's the death. I died. I'm in Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave Himself for me. So those of us who are believers in this room, we know what I just said is true. We know that there was a time in our life where it wasn't just a hearing of the gospel, it was a hearing of the gospel under conviction. We understand that. And we understand that we got saved and something radically changed in our life. Something fell off of us, but something came to us. We went from death to life, and we found ourselves hid in Christ with God, with a new nature and a new understanding, new perspectives, new love, new desires. Now, we're not perfect at it. We're going to get there. That's the process or the responsibility. But the process is the same for everyone who gets saved. And so we enter Christ. Oh, happy day when my sins were washed away. The greatest day of my life was not October 7th, 1951, when I was born. Nor was it when we got married. One. 2. Man. Honey, I'd like to take you out to dinner tomorrow night. 72? Oh, 72. Okay. That's a very long time ago. That was a good day, though. It was one of my best days. Nor was my best day June of 1981 when Heritage Baptist Church was founded. The best day in my life. The only day that truly matters in my life was late that afternoon in February of 1975 where I was truly given life. Now, notice with me, there's two responsibilities. Having gone through that process, there's two responsibilities that I have. Number one, I am to set my affection on things above. Again, look at verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We read that, and sometimes we think it's too abstract, or we think of it in the abstract. What does it mean when I am to set my affection on things which are above? Well, it means literally, the word literally means to exercise my mind. To set my affection is to exercise my mind. I am to engage or exercise my mind on or about things that are above or things that have to do with heaven. Things that have to do with eternity, with eternal life. I am to exercise my mind and say, wow, here's a lot of stuff that I could put my mind on or spend my time thinking about, but what the Lord tells me to do is exercise my mind, set my affections on those things that are heavenly, on those things that are above. I'm no longer tied to the physical life because I've died to that. I'm hid in Christ or with Christ in God. My life is spiritual or is to be spiritual. So my mind, my affections, my thoughts are to be focused on spiritual things. Well, it's a funny thing about exercise, isn't it? I have to make myself do it. I have gym shoes in my closet at home. I don't know if they're called gym shoes anymore. Are they called sneakers? I've got cross trainers. And every once in a while, I go to the closet to see what they're doing. And they're just sitting there. And until I put my feet in them and move them, all they do is sit there. And just as I am responsible to exercise my body, I am responsible to exercise my mind. My mind thinks on and considers what I allow it to think on and consider. That's a revelation, isn't it? You and I must make a conscious choice to control our thought lives if we are to live the spiritual life like the Lord wants us to do. Set our affections is not some abstract statement. It is a simple statement of saying you are to discipline your thoughts. You are to discipline the things that you think on because it will become the things you love. You are to set your affection on things above. Turn with me, keep your place again, but turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. And I know these are very familiar verses we're turning to. But I want to notice one thing. Philippians chapter 4. And notice with me verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Now, here's what we normally do. There's a long list of whatsoever things are. And we get caught up in whatsoever things are. And we think about true, and we think about honest, and we think about pure, and we think about lovely, and we think about good report, and we think about virtue, and we should, and we think about praise. But here's what I want you to notice tonight, the last four words of verse 8. Think on these things. What will you go home tonight and think on? What will you go home tonight and think on? tomorrow morning, if you normally exercise in the morning, you'll get up and you'll put your sweats on and you'll put your sneakers on and you'll either go to the gym or you'll go downstairs or you'll jog through the snow or whatever it is. But you will cause yourself to exercise. But what will you think on? When you're running, what will you think on? I have a lot of people tell me, well, when I run, I pray. I have a lot of people tell me, well, when I drive to work, I pray, and I'm for that. And if you can do that, God bless you for it. I watch the guy next to me when I drive. What will you think on? Because the clear command is this: whatsoever things are lovely, I turned back, but whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things have virtue, think on these things. Exercise your mind on these things. I'll almost guarantee you, you'll have trouble finding those things on ABC, NBC, and CBS and HBO. And yet it's a command of God that if I am dead in Christ and have risen and been born again and walk in newness of life, that I have a responsibility to set my affections or to exercise my mind on things that have virtue. I am to think on those things. You know, a lot of people get upset with us here at Heritage because we might take the bold stance that says, hey, it's wrong to go see that movie or it's wrong to watch that show because that show builds up and approves of things that what God says in verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Read that verse 5. It talks about fornication and uncleanness and inordinate affection and evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. Those are the things that fill our world and are easy to exercise our minds upon. God says, on purpose, exercise your mind, not on things below and on the earth, but exercise your mind on things that are above. And to do that, you got to go put your shoes on. It's a definitive decision. You've got to choose to not exercise your mind on those. And thus, you must choose to exercise your mind on spiritual things. It doesn't just happen. Man, in this world, I guarantee you it just doesn't happen. It happens because we make a decision to make it happen in our lives. I wish that the exercise I get at the dinner table was enough. It's not enough. And I have to exercise myself. And more. But we come to the thought of setting our affection, we make it something mystical and abstract, when the truth is, it is no more than putting our spiritual gym shoes on and saying, if I can exercise my body, I must as well exercise my mind. Notice this quickly. The second responsibility I have is to mortify my members. Look at verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Notice, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Another place, Paul says, these things ought not to even be mentioned among the saints of God. Literally, I am to deaden my body or subdue my body so that they do not enter into these things. You know, we have a generation who thinks that this is a no-cost Christianity. That Christianity is kind of like a self-help program where you can take pieces and, you know, if it's not too tough, you can enjoy it. But I'm telling you, life after we're saved is hard. in the sense of must make decisions. To exercise or set our affections in the right places, and then to mortify our members and refuse to allow our bodies to go to the wrong places. I want spiritual life to lead me, not physical life. Most of our world is led by their bodies. You and I need to strive to be led by the spiritual side of our lives. Quickly, and I'm done. There was a day that I lived only in the physical realm. But thank God I got convicted and God saved me and I died to that. I'm set free from that. And my life is hid with Christ in God. And now I am born again. I have life. Even though I died, I live. And Christ liveth in me. And I have two sole responsibilities in this new life. To properly set my affections and to carefully mortify my members. It's inescapable. It's Bible. Let's do it. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you and we ask your help in understanding your word. Teach us tonight, O Holy Spirit, even as you taught us how to be saved, teach us how to live for you. Convict us. Encourage and help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.